Amen. I love baby dedications. Anybody else got one today? We'll just... Hey, let's do Jackson again. Can we? Somebody already took him. Oh, my goodness. Get your word out this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Father God, use your word today. Tear down any strongholds, any principalities in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit, God, that would block your truth from finding the fertile ground and taking root, God, to bring freedom in our lives. Use your word, God, today. Bring revelation, bring change, bring life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On July the 4th, Mark Cuban tweeted, he said, it was on July the 4th that I left Bloomington with $60 in my pocket, a hole in my floorboard, and a case of oil in the trunk, and a floor to sleep on in Dallas. But it was that same initiative that led him to begin a career in business, led him to start his own business, and he sold that business for $6 million in 1990. And his love for Indiana University basketball, come on, that's all I get for you. Come on, IU basketball. It was that love for Indiana basketball. Sam, I didn't see you clapping over there. It was his love for basketball games that led him to create an online streaming audio service that he could listen to the games while he was in Texas. How many of you know he sold that business to Yahoo for $5.7 billion? Started out with 60 bucks in his pocket, a hole in his floorboard, and a trip to Texas. How many of you are familiar with Harry Potter? He just turned 20 recently. J.K. Rowling wrote Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone on an old manual typewriter. A publishing executive told her, he says, children just aren't interested in that kind of story anymore. And she had the same gifts for storytelling when she struggled as a single mother and when she became a publishing phenomenon. This morning, I want you to understand that God never wastes the experiences in our life, whether they're hurts. He never wastes your gifts, your talents, what is passionate in you, what motivates you, what causes you to become alive inside. How many of you got some things that cause you to be alive? I mean, you get excited about these things. You get passionate about these things. See, God wants to use the things that are inside of us to motivate us forward. Do you realize that? That God's put things in you. You've had experiences in your life, some good and some not so good. But God will never waste your experiences, whether they're hurts or whether they're successes, whether they're victories or whether they're defeats. He won't waste them. And what he'll do is he'll use them for his glory. He'll use them for the kingdom of God. Amen? Right now, we're in a culture that continues this post-Christianity. As you look around, you can see that the morals and the moral fabric and the fibers of the United States and the world are not necessarily coinciding with the principles of God. Can I get an amen? We're not on the same course. There was a time in our history where there was parallel between our moral fabric and the Word of God. There was. And somewhere along the way, it was just begin ever so slightly, didn't it? It just begins, just to ever so slightly begin to change the course. God's word never changed. It's the same yesterday, and it's the same today, and it's the same forever. So the course of God's word is the same. The truth of his word, the accuracy of his word is the same. But our moral fabric has begun to take a left turn. No pun intended. It began to take a left turn. It began to get further and further away until now we find ourselves in a post-Christianity culture. What we got to begin to see is we need a spiritual awakening. What we got to begin to see is that we need a spiritual awakening. We've been awakened to the things of this world. We've been awakened to the motives of our own hearts. We've been awakened to the sinful nature. But what we need is a spiritual awakening in our hearts to bring us back into alignment with what God's word has said, what the direction he's called us in. And what we've got to begin to realize, in Corinthians it tells us that we are the hands and we are the feet of who? We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so wherever you're at, wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, remember you represent the very hands and the very feet of Jesus Christ. No matter if you're 10 years old or no matter if you're 80 years old or anywhere in between, you represent the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul. How many of you know that Paul was not always Paul? Paul had another name. His name was Saul. His name was Saul. And if you knew Saul, you really appreciate Paul. If you understand the life of Saul and the purpose of Saul, you'd really get fired up about the passion and the purpose of Paul. And what I want us to see today is that all of us have been in this place of Saul, and through a life-changing redemption of the Savior Jesus Christ, we found ourselves now in a place of Paul. And no matter what level you find yourself at, you've had that transition in your life. If you've received Christ and you've accepted the gospel and the good news, you've went from Saul to Paul in some degree. Now, over here on this side of the room, this is Saul. Eden. On this side of the room, you're going to be Paul. Are you glad? In no way does this actually represent your heart, okay? So don't get mad. So as we look at Saul, in Acts 7, it says that we met Saul, or you meet Saul in Acts 7. And where is the first place we meet Saul? Does anybody remember the very first place where Saul's mentioned? And we get a picture of where Saul is and where he's heading and who he is. Does anybody remember the first place we meet Saul? Exactly. When Stephen was being stoned. Now, Stephen, can you come here just a second? And I've arranged, we've got a pile of stones over here. We're going to reenact this morning. No. When Stephen was before the Pharisees and he began to, you remember he was reciting the whole Christ, and he was telling about the salvation of the Lamb, and he was telling about Jesus and how he come. And it was in that moment that the Pharisees began to stone him. But we meet Saul, it says that the Pharisees, those who were going to stone Stephen to death, and they did, they laid their coats at the feet of Saul. Saul was a very zealous, passionate practicer of the Jewish faith. He had risen in the ranks. He was pursuing to be in the top Pharisee in the land. And when you were a Pharisee, it was zealous. It was passion. It was dedication. It was commitment. I mean, so much so that if we began to practice our Christianity and our love and the Word of God the way, with that kind of zeal and passion, I mean, something's going to change, isn't it? I mean, it'll change our county and our state and our nation. I mean, there's something powerful in that, but when it's used in the wrong direction, it brings death, right? And that's what Saul was about. Saul was about destroying and bringing to death the early church. Because as we read, if we was reading on in this section, but this is not where we're at right now, but in Acts 8:3, it says that Saul was ravaging the church. He was entering house after house. He was dragging men and women off to be committed to prison. This is the heart and the passion of Saul, of this side of the room. It was this passion to destroy the early church. You know what's crazy in all this is that Saul, he really felt like he was doing the right thing. There was this spirit of religion and pride and that was upon him so much so that it made him feel like he was doing the right thing. And yet he was trying to destroy the very beginnings and the very workings of the Christian faith. Why do you think God chose to use him? Was it because he was so qualified and had such a good track record of pushing forward the faith? No, he was responsible for many being imprisoned and even killed. Why did God choose him? Why did God choose you? Because you were so wonderful and had such a wonderful track record? Was it because your life was so outstanding, Chuck, that God said, whoa, check him out? I think sometimes our mentality says, man, we got to be like this or this. And God just says, look, I've created you the way you are and I will use you. I will use your strengths and your gifts. I will use where you've messed up and where your darkest day is and where you're the most broken. I'll take that and I'll use it for the kingdom of God if you'll just surrender. And so many times we won't surrender. But if you remember the story, there was such an amazing conversion of Saul to Paul. If you remember the story, Saul was on his way to Damascus with orders in his hands. He had gotten religious orders, and he was going to Damascus. What was he going to do? He was going to put a stop to the church that was rising up in the name of Jesus Christ. He had the orders, he had the authority, he had the approval, he had everything that he needed. He had the power, he had people with him. They were going to destroy the early church in Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, in a moment, it said that a light shined into Saul's eyes, so bright, so powerful, that it knocked him off of his high horse. How many of you say sometimes we need to get knocked off of our high horse before we can see Jesus? Sometimes when we got things going and we've been doing it all ourselves and we got it all under control, and man, there is not a whole lot of need for Jesus, is there? In our own minds, because we think we're pretty doggone good. Pretty doggone special. And sometimes God has to knock us off of our high horse, has to blind us with his light so that we find ourselves flat down on our back looking up, and then we begin to hear the voice of Jesus. And what did Jesus say to Saul in that moment? What did he say? He said, Saul, he said, why are you persecuting me? I mean, Jesus gets right up in his face and says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul has this radical encounter with Jesus Christ and it left him blind. It left his eyes blind. He couldn't see. Until Ananias came and laid his hands on him and he received his sight back. And it was in those moments when this change took place that he went from Saul to Paul. In Philippians 3, I want us to read verse 5 and 6. Because Paul had every right in the natural to be proud. He had every right in the natural to be proud of his achievements, proud of his dedication, proud of his commitment. He had every right in the natural to pat himself on the back, because Paul was a pretty amazing Pharisee. Verse 5, it says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Now, when I read this, Paul's just giving his pedigree. He's just kind of saying, look, you might think you're something, but I really was something. And sometimes you read some of Paul's writings and you might say, oh, man, Paul is arrogant. No, Paul just stating some facts. And I believe before Christ, Paul might have been a lot arrogant and full of pride. But he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. He says, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I mean, Paul is lining it out here. He's saying, look, I've done everything to the letter. To the letter of the law. I've fulfilled what the law has said. He says, I am like that. If there was a Hebrew, I am the Hebrew. If there was ever a good Pharisee, then you're looking at him. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul had everything in the religious, natural hierarchy of the Jewish government. Man, he was rising up. Because in those days, the spiritual leaders had the power and the influence. And Paul was on his way to being an executive, the top executive. I'm sure he wanted to be the CEO of the Pharisees. He had this religious spirit and he was proud of it, but God got a hold of him. God knocked him off of his high horse. God blinded him. God opened up his eyes. And Saul went from being the greatest persecutor of the early church to the greatest apostle, writing so much of the New Testament, evangelizing so much of the Roman Empire. Paul began to become the hands and feet of Jesus. Paul began to use his passion and his zeal that he possessed before Christ. He began to use it when he found Christ, or when Christ found him. And I want to ask you this morning, what is it that God's given you? What is it that you've been blessed with? What are your greatest capabilities? What are your talents? What are your gifts? What are you strong at? And look, we're not all created equal in this. We are all equal at the foot of Jesus, but our gifts and our talents and the things that God's given us are different. There's a wide range of giftings and talents. And so I'm going to ask you, what is your gift? What is your talent? What makes you passionate? What pushes your buttons and gets you going? What gets you excited? Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? What is it? What is it? We see this transformation in Saul's life, and Saul, who becomes Paul, God picks up right where Saul left off. He just flips the page on him. And no longer is Saul persecuting the church, trying to destroy the church. Paul's actually getting underneath the vision of God and pushing forward the agenda of heaven. And where God's gifted you, where God has you, when we transition through the blood of Jesus Christ, God wants to take and use your hurts, your pains, your successes, your gifts, your talents, and he wants to use them for the kingdom of God. And sometimes our greatest strength can be in our greatest hurt. Sometimes the greatest strength that we have, it gave birth in our greatest failure, in our deepest need. Where we were so misdirected, God can change and bring the right direction in our life. Whatever you were before Christ, God will use that. I want to tell you, you got to trust the influence that God's given you. How many of you know that we all have different levels of influence? There are people who are politicians, who are great star athletes, they have an audience, a great following. And some of us don't have that. Some of us have a home and we have a husband and or a wife and children, and we have a place that we work, or maybe the home is where we work. And the level of influence, wherever you at, are you using it to its fullest capacity? Are you trusting God with the influence that you have, or are you hiding it? You think about, this is a common theme in the Word of God, Moses and his background into Pharaoh's household, and then he stood before Pharaoh to bring the release of the Jewish people. And you got David, he was a small boy, and he transitioned into this place. The things he learned as a small boy, he used when he became a great warrior and a king. And you got Peter, the fisherman, and what did Jesus do with him? He made him a fisherman of men. You see, God will use the things that were in our life present before, and he can use them for the kingdom of God. And sometimes I think what happens, I think we disengage from what we were, and we don't allow it to transition into using it for the kingdom of God. And sometimes we bury those things, the talents that God's given us, we bury those instead of using those for the kingdom of God. Or another thing that happens is we see somebody else's talent or somebody else's gift, and we try to emulate and be like that, and that's not what God's given us. And we're all unique, aren't we? We're all been created special. We've all been knit together by the Father in our mother's womb, and we're all created differently. And yet sometimes we try to gravitate to somebody else's calling. And how many of you know that that is a mistake? You find yourself frustrated and you find yourself ready to give up. But what we gotta do is we gotta understand who we are and let God take us from where we were to using us for the kingdom of God. And we see that so clear in Paul's life. You gotta trust God with your influence. It's like Augustine, he was a brilliant scholar, he became a brilliant theologian. Or Martin Luther was a courageous monk, and he became a courageous reformer. Or John Calvin was a lawyer, and he used his legal mind to build the doctrines of the Reformed theology. Or C.S. Lewis was a gifted literary gifts, and now he uses them to advance the kingdom of God. You see, God will use what you were. He'll use your hurts, your pains, your gifts, and he'll use them for the kingdom of God. And what you got to do, you got to find out what those are. And you got to be ready to surrender them. Here's one thing that I began to read, and it was James Davison Hunter. He's a distinguished professor of sociology at the University of Virginia and an author of groundbreaking How to Change the World. It says he demonstrates that culture does not change by winning elections or by church attendance. Both are good. Of course they're good, but neither of these changes the course of society by itself. Here's what it comes down to. Culture changes, listen to this, culture changes when people achieve their highest place of influence and live there faithfully. Stop trying to be something you're not. Stop trying to be something you were and be who God's created you to be and live there faithfully. Sometimes we get flustered and we think, well, I should be doing this or I should be doing that. Well, you know what? The Word of God says if you'll be faithful with the little, then you'll be given much. It doesn't say that God will just give you much and see how faithful you are with it. Sometimes we miss the step of being faithful with where we're at. And so he says culture changes when people achieve their highest place of influence and live there faithfully. Hunter, he calls this manifesting faithful presence. It says, then our salt and light touch the world to the glory of God. Salt and the light touch the world. God gives us aptitudes and capabilities, and he intends this all for his glory. And somewhere along this whole thing, man, we get trapped into thinking somehow that it's all about us. And we're trying to achieve all these things and do all these things. For what reason? And I'm saying today, like Saul discovered, man, that his life really didn't have purpose until he found Christ. Look at what it says in verse 7, Philippians 3. It says, Paul just gives you this whole pedigree of who he is. He says, if there ever was a Hebrew, I'm the Hebrew. I was so zealous and I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. But look at what he says. And if this doesn't impact your heart, it says, Paul says in verse 7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable. I once thought these things was what it was all about. He says, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Come on, I want to encourage you, don't live your whole life under this cloud thinking and achieving and projecting in this direction and realize at the end that all you did was for nothing. Because the Word of God says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he forfeits his soul? What good does it do to work your whole life and gain and achieve and for your own glory when God's called you to use what he's given you for the glory of God? He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Come on, I want that to resonate in our heart, that everything else is nothing. It's all worthless. It's all nothing when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obedience to the law, but rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. We find ourselves in this place, and we have to be honest. Who are we? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? I love the fact that God never wastes a hurt or a pain or a brokenness or a victory or... How many of you have had some really deep hurts or brokenness in your life? And sometimes we try to put those far away, but maybe sometimes God wants to connect us there and use that to motivate us forward. Just one example from my own life, when Carol and I we're going to get married, we began to look and we began to see that in our lives between our parents and step-parents, there was about, I want to say it was either 16 or 17 divorces that were in our upline, like the next layer above us. And in my parents and her parents and step-parents, in that layer right there, there was like 15, 16, 17 divorces. And so out of that hurt and out of that pain, because let me tell you, that's a tough place to be. And a lot of times you can use that kind of hurt and that kind of pain to justify your behavior. Or you can use that kind of hurt and that kind of pain to motivate you onto something greater. Come on. And Carol and I decided that in that moment, we're going to take authority over the spirit of divorce in our family and in our marriage. And we took authority and we said, nuh-uh, not here. This is where it stops, right here. This is where it stops, right here. For the glory of God. And so out of that deep hurt and that deep pain, what happens is a strong marriage that will last until death do we part. And I saw another hurt that I had. I saw how my biological father treated my mother and the pain and the hurt and how he destroyed who she was at that age and how that pain so affected our lives and so divided our families. And what I destined in that in those moments, what that hurt and that pain come, it says, look, I am going to live my life in such a way that it glorifies God. I'm going to treat my wife with the love and the respect and the dedication that only comes from God. And I've committed my life to love her like no other and to make her feel beautiful and special. And it's because of the hurt and the pain, it's what I saw that motivated me through the blessings and the goodness of God. And it's only God that can transform your pain and your hurt and your brokenness into something beautiful. Isn't it like God to take ashes and make beauty out of it? Come on, how many of you would say, I was a pile of ashes and God got a hold and made something beautiful? Made something beautiful out of me. And I praise God for that. And it's for his glory. You see, all of this it's not because you're so good or you're so wonderful or you've made such a strong commitment. It's because, man, I want to glorify God. And I think what happened in Paul's life is he got so rocked. He was so zealous and passionate for the wrong thing. And when the revelation of that came, come on. Somebody, how many of you have been passionate and zealous for the wrong things before? And when the revelation and the light came and it shone truth on the true intent of your heart, it changed who you were. It changed the direction, the attitude, and your purpose. And Paul was so radically changed that, man, what he had lived his whole life for, what he had lived his whole life to achieve, all of a sudden became a pile of dung, a bunch of garbage. It was worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Listen, the key here, because all of you possess it, you have ability. The key is making your ability available to God. A lot of times we hold it like this, don't we? Whatever our gifts are, whatever we're strong in, whatever, we hold it. God wants us to give our ability, our talents, our strengths to him for his glory. And when we release it into him, we can trust him. So there's three things I want you to do. You can write these down. Number one, I want you to define your capabilities. What are your greatest capabilities? Because everybody in here is different. Yours is not going to be the same as yours, and Jason's gift is not going to match up with Julie's, and Gary's is not going to be the same as John's, and so you got to get this on a personal level. What are your capabilities? Just write down your three strongest capabilities. Be honest with yourself. What are they? What do they look like? And don't think about anybody else when you think about your capabilities. Number two, I want you to surrender what God shows you. Whatever those capabilities are, I want you to, number two, I want you to surrender those. Surrender your abilities. Put God in charge of your agenda. Let God send you anywhere. Let him do anything in your life. Give him permission. Number three, trust the results to God. Trust the results to God. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says how it feels to manifest faithful influence. Actually, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not how you feel. It's about walking by faith, not by sight. It's about understanding the Word of God and believing it and walking it out. Imagine if we have a global movement of Christians who surrender their influence, their abilities to the Master. What can God accomplish through us? Through surrendered, obedient hearts. What can he accomplish through us? Listen, whatever you're imagining, whatever you imagine, that's where God's calling you to. But the beautiful thing with God, whatever you're imagining, it doesn't even compare to what he has in store. But you gotta start somewhere. You gotta start somewhere. So whatever you're imagining, whatever you're holding there, that's the direction God's calling you into. But let me promise you, whatever you imagine, whatever you think, whatever you can, it doesn't match up to what he has in store for you. There's no way you can tell me that Paul knew in his early ministry, as he surrendered to Christ and he began to evangelize throughout the Roman Empire and he began to write. There's no way he knew the influence that he was going to have. There's no way Abraham knew, 4,000 years ago that his obedience to God and his faithfulness, how it would change 4,000 years. The Jewish nation of Israel. There's no way he could have fully understood that. And that's what I'm saying with you. You don't fully understand what you're capable of doing. But you've got to begin to walk out in obedience. You've got to begin to surrender your abilities. Because the tighter you hold on to them, let me tell you, the more frustrated you're going to be. The tighter you hold on to things, the more you think you're in control, the less you're going to feel in control. The more you think you know it all, the less you're going to find out you really do. And it's only when you surrender your abilities and your strengths, it's only when you allow your hurts to motivate you forward instead of using your hurts as an excuse for your bitterness, using your hurts for an excuse for your attitude. I'm telling you, man, you use those hurts, you allow God to use those hurts, you allow him to use your abilities to move you forward so that you can glorify the King of God, the King. And so I'm going to ask you today, does your life, does it bring glory to God? Are you allowing your abilities to be used by God? I'm just going to leave you with a few quotes. Martin Luther, he was on trial for his faith in Christ and he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God." And his influence made Christ known. William Borden, he refused the Borden family fortune to follow God as a missionary, but he died on the way. Inside his Bible, these words were written: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. And his influence has made Christ known. Eric Liddell refused to run on a Sunday. even though his stand cost him the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. He was later a missionary to China, and his story, Chariots of Fire, touched the world. He died at the age of 43 in World War II prison camp in China. But his influence has made Christ known. The legendary football coach Vince Lombardi once said, "Those who have invested the most will be the last to surrender." And his life, his abilities have made Christ known. I'm going to ask you this. Will you surrender your abilities? Will you surrender your capabilities to Christ in such a way that they will make Christ known? Will you allow your hurts and your pains to motivate you forward, to bring you to a place of absolute surrender? You got a choice. You can live your life however you want to live. That's called free will. You get to choose. I want to encourage you today to choose the plans of God for your life. Allow your abilities, what you've been blessed with, what you are strengthened in, allow it to let your life make Christ known. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we release our heart, our minds, and our wills to you. God, use your word today to bring revelation and lasting change. Change of our heart, change of our minds, change of our destiny, God, as we choose to live the days you've given us for your glory. We choose to be filled with joy, purpose, encouragement, light, salt. We choose, God, to glorify you in our pain or in our victory. God, it's all for your glory. And we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.